Thank you, Andrew. Please don't sing, or I'll get down right now. All right, but it is a privilege to be here this morning and to open up God's Word, especially on your birthday too. That's wonderful. All right, last time I spoke, I was covering the first half of the second chapter of Daniel. So I just want to recap that before we move on to the second half of this chapter. So in Daniel chapter 2, we have the account of Nebuchadnezzar's first famous dream. His challenge and his face-off with the wise men, the astrologers, the Chaldeans. We have their utter failure to tell the king his dream, resulting in his order to have them all executed, including Daniel and his friends. This is followed by Daniel's appeal to God and God revealing the dream to Daniel. And we finished off with Daniel's prayer of praise in verses 20 and 23. Now, throughout this chapter 2, we are introduced to the character or the personality of King Nebuchadnezzar. And we find him to be volatile, to say the least. You would almost say he's a bit bipolar in his interactions. There's almost a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde behavior as he swings between being reasonable, but then flying off the handle and ordering everyone around him to be killed. A scary man to be around, to say the least. This morning we're going to continue from where I left off. But before we do this, I just want to open in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for this morning and we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, we pray that things would be revealed to us, that we would learn what we need to learn, that we'd learn something about you, Lord, and be able to apply it to our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would just make your word come alive to us this morning. Help us to visualize the things that are set out in words before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to start reading at verse 24 of chapter 2. Now, I've got to warn you, there will be a lot of Bible reading in this morning's message. But that's okay, because God's word, I'm sure, is more profitable to you than the word of Andrew Siggs. So we'll start reading from verse 24, where it says, "Therefore Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto them, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of iron and part clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the whole earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, as iron breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But thou shalt be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for ever. For as much as thou sawest that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, what we've just read here is one of the most remarkable passages in the Bible, probably the most well-known dream recorded in the Bible. What we witness within this passage is a snapshot of the great empires spanning across history right up to our present time and beyond. Unlike Daniel, we find ourselves in a unique position in history where we can look back and see the accuracy of the prophetical aspects of the book of Daniel. Now, however, at this point, I'm going to have to exercise a lot of restraint because it's not my intention right now to go into this passage, into this dream, in any great depth in regards to the prophecy connected with this passage. But rather, I want to focus on the narrative of Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar, as well as the other characters found in this book. And this is for a couple of reasons. Firstly, when we look at the structure of the book of Daniel, we see that for the most part, the book is divided into two sections. The first half being the narrative of Daniel, the second half being an appendix of the dreams and visions contained in this book. And to illustrate some of the way these visions interact with each other across this book, I want to use a painting analogy. Now, I'm not a painter, I'm a carpenter. I only paint when I absolutely have to. But I've done enough, unfortunately, to know the principles of painting. And for those of you who've had anything to do with painting cars, you'll know that the first coat you apply does not really bring out the colour or the radiance that you're wanting. In fact, it's not even the intended colour, it's a grey base coat. But then you add another layer of the colour, but it's still not good enough. So then you add another layer, and sometimes another layer. And if you're me, you sand back the runs and you start again. I haven't done it for many years for this very reason. I'll leave that to the people that know what they're doing. But after you add the final layer and maybe give it a good polish, you can look back at the vehicle and you can see the depth and the radiance of the colour that you wanted it to show, the colour that you were hoping for. But it takes multiple layers on the same subject to get there. And likewise, some of the prophecy in Daniel follows this same principle. The first time an event is spoken of, it's like a base coat, an outline. Then later in the book, there's more layers put on the subject. And in the case of this particular chapter, we find that some parts of it have up to three layers of information overlaid to give a greater detail, a greater depth. And it's at this point where we put it all together, we see the true radiance of God's word shining through. Now, if I were to pause the narrative here and really get into the wealth of God's word that's revealed to us in this passage, it would be a long time before we continued the story, studying out the lives of Daniel and the other key figures in this book. Now, it is my intention to revisit this passage as well as others and really search out the treasures contained in this book in regards to prophecy, but not at this current point right now. When we do this, however, we will see the real fingerprint of God on history and his sovereignty over the kingdoms of the world and even time itself, which will really make the book come alive and the Bible in general come alive to us. So for the time being, let's focus on Daniel himself. It's worth noting that in the Bible, there's only two people whose lives are spoken of in any great detail who no evil is spoken of. One of them is Joseph, particularly his time spent in Egypt, and the other one is Daniel. And interestingly enough, there's parallels between the two. Both are captives in a foreign land. Both worked in an executive role. Both were in politics. And within these fields of work, it can be very hard to progress your career whilst maintaining your integrity and your reputation. In fact, there's many jokes go around about the honesty of politicians, like, you know, how do you know when they're lying? I'm not going to continue that joke because I'm not going to preach that from the pulpit, but you know where I'm going with it. In today's world, the higher you go up these corporate ladders, the bigger the target on your back becomes. There are those who want your role, and they will tear you down to get it. For those of you who know the story of Daniel, can certainly see that as time went on, he developed a very big target on his back while he maneuvered through this world of political intrigue. So it serves us well to study his conduct and his interactions. So let's see what we can learn from Daniel in this passage. And we'll start reading, working through from verse 24. So verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. It's worth comparing the conduct here of Arioch with Daniel in this passage. Verse 25, you see, Arioch brought Daniel before the king and said, I have found a man that will tell you the interpretation. Me, I did it. I found him. Now, is this really true? Did Arioch find Daniel, or did Daniel approach Arioch? Arioch was on his way to kill the wise men, and Daniel interrupted this. What we see here is an example of Arioch looking for the credit to find Daniel. Now, have you ever been in a workplace where there's that one person who steals other people's ideas and takes them to the bosses, making out they're their own, that they came up with the ideas? These individuals aren't well liked in workplaces. I think they do it in an attempt to get a better standing within the company or a better standing before their boss, maybe a promotion, maybe a pat on the back. Well, back in ancient Babylon, Arioch was that guy. He said to the king, look, here's Daniel. I found him. Now compare that with Daniel. In verse 26, we see the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, the interpretation thereof? Now listen carefully to Daniel. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth the secrets. Now reading between the lines, Daniel told the king that no person, including himself, could reveal the dream. He removed all self from the situation. He could have taken the glory. He could have jumped at this opportunity to better his standing before the king, to further his career. But rather, he removes any potential for himself to receive the glory and points Nebuchadnezzar and all in his presence to the Lord. Excuse me. He furthers this again in verse 30, where he says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Daniel completely sidestepped out of the situation. And this was to be the first exposure that the king Nebuchadnezzar had to the Lord God of Israel. Nothing was to get in the way of that, not even Daniel. Suddenly all the wise men, the occultists, the astrologers, they looked inferior. More importantly, all other gods seemed powerless compared with Daniel's God. Suddenly all other supposed deities melted away from Nebuchadnezzar's sight, and only the Lord God of Israel remained. What a glorious thing. What a victory. And I do want to briefly touch on the dream itself today. Like I said, I'm going to go into this passage and other sister passages in greater detail in the future, in future messages. But for the sake of closing out this chapter and giving some context to the next, I am going to highlight some key thoughts from this chapter. And the first one's this. Daniel tells us who the interpretation of the dream is for, what the subject is. Verse 28 says this, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Reading here, it's for Nebuchadnezzar. But there's other aspects in this passage that indicate that it's not just for Nebuchadnezzar, but it is intended for Gentiles in general. Or at least it pertains to the Gentile world and its kingdoms. Another interesting feature of this book is that this portion of Daniel is recorded in Syriac. If we go back to chapter 4 at the start of the chapter, it says, "Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream." Now from this point in the book, all the way up to chapter 7, the book of Daniel is written in Syriac. This is the Babylonian language, a Gentile language of the time. After chapter 7, the book reverts back to being written in Hebrew. And we'll glean more from this down the track, but at the very least, it should get our Gentile attention. The subject of the dream is given in verse 28. It says, "It's to make known what shall be in the latter days." This literally means what shall be in the future days. The word for latter can also mean end days. This includes our current time as well. It's relevant to us because even if we aren't for some reason in the end days, then we are somewhere in the timeline presented in this dream. So let's briefly go through the dream. Verse 31. "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest still a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." If Nebuchadnezzar had this as a reoccurring dream, no wonder he wanted to know the interpretation. Fortunately for us and the king, Daniel goes on to give the meaning, which makes it a lot easier for us in our modern world to look back at this passage and try and decipher it. Verse 26 says this, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Now I can imagine the king listening to this and going, "Yep, that's me, the head of gold. I am pretty amazing." In fact, we see his pride come back to bite him in a couple of chapters' time, which we'll go through in a couple of messages' time, actually. Verse 39. After thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, And as iron breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in these days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the one stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. What a vivid, colourful picture is set out in this dream, and what a dramatic end. The kingdoms of the world, in all their glory, their radiance, brought to nothing. Nebuchadnezzar, in this whole episode, the dream, the interpretation, Daniel coming before him, Nebuchadnezzar just witnessed a supernatural event, one that could only be explained, one that could not be explained by human abilities. He came face to face with the reality of God. And I can just imagine Nebuchadnezzar sitting on his throne, speechless, in awe as he listens to Daniel reveal this highly complex dream and present the interpretation. And notice the confidence that Daniel conveys. He doesn't finish by saying, "So, was I right?" No, look at the end of verse 45. He says, "The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and its interpretation thereof sure." There is no hesitation here, no doubt, only 100% confidence. Let's read verse 46 onwards. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel, or paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that they offer an oblation and sweet odours unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret." Daniel's God was well and truly on the king's radar. And this event set in motions, things that I believe led to the salvation of King Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll cover that in a couple of chapters' time. But let's look at the summary at the end of this chapter in relation to Daniel and his three friends. Verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. This chapter began with a death sentence, but it ended with victory. Daniel went from death row, obscurity, inferiority, and he was promoted to be ruler over the province of Babylon. He went from being a student of the wise men of Babylon to being chief of all the governors and the wise men. How do you think it made them feel? A foreign captive was now their boss. This would have been the ultimate humiliation, especially for the Chaldeans with their hereditary priesthood. And I think their feelings on the matter come to light throughout this book. So let us be like Daniel. Let us give God the glory and not ourselves. Let's point those around us to the Lord and not let pride or egos get in the way of others seeing him. Let's strive to maintain our integrity in whatever walk of life we find ourselves in. So I'm going to leave it there. We'll just close in prayer before I ask Andrew to come back up. All right, let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of saints that have gone before us. Lord, we thank you for what we can learn from them. Lord, help us all to be people of integrity. Help us to stay close to you and close to your word. And may our testimonies encourage those who come after us. So, Lord, we thank you again. We thank you for your word and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.